and the Crystal Crystal Bad Center and Stop the Realm. Announce our reading tonight at Vast 13. First to the Tested One, Vast 13. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you verily were foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that risen up from the dead and give him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He who purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For our flesh that is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, bring aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as ye burn good, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But so be your teacher, that the Lord is greater. For him coming as unto a living stone, this allowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and prophet, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptably God by Jesus Christ. But for also it is confirmed in the scripture, behold, I will stand a chief cornerstone, elect prophet, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. And he that for which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the stone is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of the sun, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, for unto also they are attainted. Some of you are here tonight for the first time, and I took the liberty just for a very brief minute or two to quote you how we are tackling a consideration of the first epistle by Peter. We have already noticed in these meetings that whereas the Apostle Paul is the Joshua of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter is the Moses of the New Testament. Joshua led the people of Israel into the land. The Apostle Paul, by his ministry, leads the saints of God going to that of which the land was but a type, not having the pleasure. But we've observed too that it seems quite clear that the Apostle Peter is the Moses of the New Testament. The details given us with regard to Moses' background, his character, and his ministry are totally similar to the background and the character and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. We observe that mention was made of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Mention is made of Peter's mother-in-law, for the sake of a fever. With regard to Moses, we remember that he was posted from his leading victim. Peter was posted when he cut off the servant's ear. At the rock, Moses spoke in a gradual way with his lips. As Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was said, this said Peter, not knowing what he said. And these details are things of most remarkable. But what to me is more remarkable is this, that the first epistle by Peter can be divided into five sections that correspond in a remarkable way to the synthesis, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. I have divided Peter's epistles like this. From verse 1 to 12, we have Peter's book of Genesis. And we observe that in this section, the Apostle Peter the scribes, those who may write, are the elect, sojourners of the dispersion. And these three great truths have got before us in the book of Genesis. With the great truth of the election there. Paul, when speaking of the purpose of God according to election, refers to Jacob in Romans chapter 9. We also the great truth of sojourning in the book of Genesis. Hebrews 11 tells us of Abram that he sojourned in a strange country. Abram was a sojourner. And then this is what sort of the discussion in the book of Genesis as well. Joseph was sold by his brother down into Egypt. We've already dealt with his mother. And then from verse 13 to verse 22, or verse 21, we have the persecuted book of redemption. And of course, the theme is this, that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, out of a land without blemish and without spot. We were considering this yesterday, and it appears that the Apostle Peter has very much in his mind the Passover night. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. The feet of the Passover were the loins girded. Verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here and here, with the staff in hand. Then in verses 14 to 16, do ye hear us? For I am here, answer to the feast of 11 bread, a call to holiness. When we verse 22 of chapter 1 of the verse 10 of chapter 2, we have Peter's book of Leviticus. For the central theme is that of the holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices, accepted to God by Jesus Christ. The book of the reflection of the spiritual priesthood and the spiritual sacrifices answering to the book of Leviticus. Then from verse 11 of chapter 3 up to the end of chapter 4, chapter 4 verse 19, with the Apostle Peter's book of Numbers. The section commences with the custom, dear of the Lord, are the people of pilgrims and strangers. But answers to the book of Numbers, God's people in the wilderness are pilgrims and strangers. And we observe that the book of Numbers was not only the book of the wilderness, it was the popular book. It was a book for the problems of the people that were there. And thus, in this section, the Apostle Peter gives instruction of how we have to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. First of all, in relation to the powers that be. Then a servant in relation to their master, and wives in relation to their husband. The people in the wilderness. Chapter 5 is Peter's book of Deuteronomy. And we observe that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses the giving of the law, and he also rehearses the ways of God with his people in the wilderness. And towards the end of the book, Moses takes Joshua himself. Time just as it is now, 120 years old. The world were able to grant and to command. And he gives to Joshua the likes of comfort. And here's the fact that soon he will take over the leadership of God's people. In chapter 5, it is very clear that Peter is rehearsing. He is rehearsing the ways of the Lord with him, when the Lord was here. And that he says in verse 1, I was a witness of his suffering, the garden, a partaker of his glory, the mount of transfiguration. Thus he freed the flock of God as a sense of the shores of Tiberias, John 21. The clothes with humility, verse 5, at the sense of John 14, the Lord giving himself with a tie. Casting all the appearance of God at the sense of the occasion in the book, from possible to a spokesman said, Master, hear us, thou not let me tell. And just as Moses gave counsel to Joshua, in view of the fact that soon he would depart this life, when 1 Peter 5, Peter gave counsel to the elders. Whether in view of the fact that according to chapter 1 of the 2nd Epistle, soon he was to prepare this tabernacle. The elders which are among you, out there, who also am an elder and so on. We got to far on a consideration of chapter 1 up to verse 18, and there he commands the teaching. Says the Apostle Peter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. For as much as you know, by inward realization, for as much as you have the conscious knowledge that you have been redeemed. Not the corruptible things as silver and gold from your own conversation and testimony and of God. Peter here speaks of their redemption. The redemption of the converted Jews in particular. There are three main aspects of redemption as far as Jews are concerned. There is redemption from the guilt of sin, Ephesians chapter 1, from whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Then there is redemption from a life of lawlessness, Titus chapter 2. Our great God and Savior gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, all self-will, all self-pleasing. And then we have the future redemption of our body, Romans chapter 8. We ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the sonship to get the redemption of the body. But this is not, none of these is the aspect of redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1. It is a redemption from a vain manner of life, ancestral handed down. As it is also for as much as you know, you will not redeem this corruptible as silver and gold from this vain conversation ancestral handed down. So let us observe this, that ransom by silver in the Old Testament was never the question of sin. Ransom by silver was ransom of the life against sin. For that in Exodus chapter 30, you remember, we have people of silver as pigs. That there be no plague among you. And what was the significance of this ransom by silver? It was a token that they belonged to Jehovah. But he in fact was now the protector. Now to the protector, you have not been wounded that corruptible as silver and gold from your vain conversation. So what is it referring by their vain conversation? Their vain manner of life. He's referring to Judaism with its empty ritual, which now had become meaningless, meaningless. This was their vain conversation. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is quoting from Isaiah as he addresses himself to the Pharisees and scribes and says, "In vain do they worship me." But to this the Lord is referring. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, as the Lord Jesus speaks of the condition of Israel from the time of the Exodus, he utters a parable concerning the man from whom the unclean spirit went. And that unclean spirit after a while returned and found that man unclean, wet, and garnered. The unclean spirit took with him another seven more evil spirits and took possession of that man, and his life was certainly came worse than the first. That man refers to the nation of Israel, since the captivity, unclean, wet, and garnered. But it is coming then to be taken over seven times more by the devil during the time of greatest trouble, during the time when the domination is made to stand up in the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, Israel is seen as being empty, flat, and garnished. Remember Hosea chapter 3, describing the nation without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without interest, without terrapin, and even fortunately, as a wicked generation. But we also see the examples of people who had been redeemed from such empty, meaningless religion. A religion that they had received by tradition from their father. A religion which had been ancestrally handed down to them. Remember Matthew chapter 15 again? Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For the Pharisees and scribes to the Savior, we are transgressing the tradition of the elders. Answered Paul in Galatians chapter 1, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my father.
and tribulations of people who have been redeemed from the senseless, meaningless religion and the tradition of the fathers. And he says, let me tell you this. This is what cost your redemption, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It takes nothing less than the precious blood of Christ to redeem the converted Jew from his senseless, meaningless, ritual and ceremony, and personal and of God. But Peter has some delightful things to say about Christ as the Lamb, by whose blood we have been redeemed, and by whose precious blood we have been redeemed. First of all, Peter speaks of the blood as precious blood, that was the precious blood of Christ. And how is so full, even to utter such words, the precious blood of Christ. This word precious, as you doubt you have noticed, is one of Peter's words. In fact, the 2 verses 4, 6, and 7, he speaks of Christ as being precious. Chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of the crown of our faith as being precious. Here in verse 20 of chapter 1, he speaks of the precious blood of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of precious faith. Peter loves to speak of precious things. The meaning is speaking of precious blood. And why is this blood precious? It is the precious blood of the precious Christ of God. My dear brethren, look at what makes the blood of Christ to be precious. Christ has invested his own blood with the preciousness of the world. The blood that was shed for you at the atonement was precious blood, because it was the precious blood of the precious Christ of God. Blood, I repeat, invested with the preciousness of Christ himself. But Peter speaks of Christ here in a beautiful way, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Interesting to observe that the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 had to be a lamb without blemish. Without spot doesn't occur there. In fact, the word spot doesn't occur until Numbers chapter 19, in connection with the red heifer, which has to be an animal without a spot. But Peter brings both together as it speaks of our Savior. The Lamb of Calvary, without blemish and without spot. What does it signify? The red heifer has to be an animal that was born without a spot. It must be red all over. One hair of a different color was qualified as. It had to be without spot, red all over. The lamb had to be a lamb without blemish. A lamb of whose life no blemish had occurred. Now, since the prophet Peter, I want to tell you that Christ, the Lamb, by his blood we have been redeemed. He was born without a spot. He was born for us. He lived without a blemish. He lived for us. Holy at his birth, holy in his life, and by his precious blood we have been redeemed. Now Peter goes on to unfold for us, though the rights of truth in connection with Christ as the Lamb, by whose blood redemption has been accomplished. Number 1, whose verily was foreordained. The word is foreknown before the foundation of the world. Secondly, that was manifest in these last times for you. Thirdly, whose by whom we believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and fourthly, gave him glory. What precious truth? The Lamb foreknown, the Lamb manifested, the Lamb raised, and the Lamb glorified. We can well spend some time considering these precious matters, eclipsing by far any sacrifice of the Old Testament. The Lamb foreknown takes us back in thought to eternity, to eternity past of a magnificent person, manifested, takes us to the banks of the Jordan, behold the Lamb of God. Ray takes us back to that third way. Glorified takes us back to the throne where he now sits. Perhaps the next place you think of these important matters. First of all, the Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world. Sometimes we hear the statement from before the foundation of the world, which is not really a scriptural statement. The statement of God's word is either before the foundation of the world or from the foundation of the world. And when you have the expression from the foundation of the world, this is always in relation to the word here. Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Matthew 25. We will not quote these verses, but they have expressions from the founding of the world. After all, that is a number of his brethren. That God's dealings with the nation of Israel are dealings with a nation in relation to time. But from the thing of the past, the past of an eternal thought. Through him Christ, before the foundation of the world. But here he just speaks to the Lamb, foreknown, before the foundation of the world. There are two things foreknown in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the same word. When verse 20, who verily was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Thus, my dear brethren, we were foreknown to God before the foundation of the world. So also was the line of Calvary. And we cannot think of the great city election, but we must remember this matter. Not only were we foreknown, but the line of Calvary was also foreknown. What an amazing thing. Before the world was made, before time commenced, before man was born, before that sin entered, away back in eternity, where God was, God had by his side the foreknown Lamb of Calvary. Calvary's new emergency measure on the top of our God, the foreknown Lamb. But can you think for one moment what this must have meant to the foreknown man? When he laid the foundation of the earth, as a foreknown Lamb, he must well have known that the earth would yet be populated with men and women for whom he would suffer and bleed and die. As he witnessed the sacrifice of the world of the foreknown Lamb, he could not but think of Calvary. As he witnessed those rivers of blood flow from his own altar, well did he know that the time would come when from his side there would flow out blood and water. And as he witnessed the bodies of those dead animals reduced to ashes by the flame of the altar, well did he know the time would come for a fire far greater than the fire of the altar would exhaust itself. Not upon his dead body, but in his living soul. Brother, you have a reason to pray God for the foreknown man. Let me know if that present your mind, but we think of the next. For my life was enough, the foreknown man was manifested. The subject of our Savior's manifestation is a most interesting one. But first of all, the word manifestation implies prior existence. If a thing or a person is manifested, they must have existed prior to their manifestation. And that one who existed eternally, the foreknown Lamb, was manifested in time. The Apostle Paul tells us how he was manifested. The Apostle John tells us why he was manifested. Peter tells us for whom and when. And Paul, let me tell you how it manifested. Once in the chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was, as he was manifested in the flesh. Brother in the throne of man was manifested here in the flesh, involved in the great season of incarnation. That was John. Let me tell you why he was manifested. 1 John 4. As he was manifested to put away our sins. For this cause that he manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he was manifested to deal with 2 things. To deal with sin, and to deal with Satan, and praise God to the boss. That's what he said. Let me tell you things he was manifested. Believe last time. At the end of those times, when God made abundantly clear the total inadequacy of any sacrifices to deal with a question of sin. Just wrong. Believe last time, the fallen man was manifested. But for Peter, I want to tell you for whom. He was manifested in these last times for you. Manifested in these last times for me. Brother, it humbled our heart in God's presence when we thank you that the former man was manifested for me and for me. That's the secret. Not only was he manifested, but he was raised. Who by whom do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? Now what does this little word in verse 21? Before we think of his resurrection, who by whom do believe in God? Let's bring it up to read like this. Who through him are faithful or believing toward God? We think that Peter himself implies a magic to fear. Through the former Lamb, through the manifested Lamb, we are believing toward God. That's the sort of people that is speaking here of the initial act of faith. It's speaking of permanent character. Through this Lamb, we have become believing toward God. What does Peter mean? Simply that. Through the Lamb, through Christ. Not now by sacrifices. Not now by the law. Not even by creation are we believing toward God. But by reason of the sacrificial Lamb. Through him, we are believing toward God. But believing toward God in what sense? We are believing toward God that raised him up from the dead. We are believing toward a God who has taught his seal in Christ's sacrifice by raising him from the dead. So that now, our faith and hope, we are in God. Let me get a perfect matter. Let me come back to this. For man, manifested, pray. The subject of the resurrection of Christ is a thrilling one. His resurrection was God's answer to his holy love. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to seek corruption. His resurrection was God's answer to what men did to him, to Peter, whom he crucified, whom God raised. His man crucified him, God raised. But his resurrection was God's refuse. For the true Christ of salvation falls, raised on account of the justification, Romans chapter 4. Interesting to the observe that the resurrection of Christ is attributed to the Holy Spirit. It is attributed to Christ, and it is attributed to God. The Godhead are involved in Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The complex makes that clear. The resurrection is attributed to Christ.
The sky is temple. And in 3 days, I will build it again.
Mm. I have power to rebuild my life. And I have power to build it again. The very emphasized in the New Testament is not his being quickened by the Spirit, nor that Christ rose himself.
Please turn the tape over now and continue on the other side.
Emphasized in the New Testament is not his being quickened by the Spirit, nor that Christ rose himself, but this, that God rose him. That's what the New Testament emphasizes, raised by an act of God. And in that connection, it is interesting to observe, he was raised by the surpassing greatness of God's power. Ephesians chapter 1, that we might know the exceeding, the surpassing greatness of God's power, which he wrote in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 6, he was raised by the glory of the Father, raised by the power of God, and raised by the glory of the Father. What is the connection? I believe the connection is right there. The glory of the Father demanded his resurrection, and the power of God descended. As long as that body lay in that new sepulchre, the glory of the Father was at stake. But the glory of the Father demanded his resurrection. The power of God performed it then in the third day. God raised him from the dead. You know, in mind of everything that was could to keep that body in the tomb. There was that threefold cause which could not humanly be easily broken. There was a storm, and a fear, and a fear. But these meant nothing to the power of God. The fear was broken. The storm was rolled away. The soldier fell down like dead now. When God, by our power, raised the Lamb of Calvary from the dead, we praise God for his resurrection. But it didn't stop there. God gave him glory. Behold, the Lamb with glory crowned. When all power is given, no place to hide for him is found. No place to hide from heaven. Every time you can develop the sense of glory from First Peter, yes, right. Let me just make sure without any comment. In 1 Peter chapter 1, glory given. We by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Chapter 4 is at verse 13, that when his glory shall be revealed, God has given him glory. The world hasn't seen it. The last time the world saw him was hanging in shame upon a cross. But one day, God is going to reveal to the wondering eyes of men and women in this world the glory that he has given to the Lamb of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Glory there. For Peter, a witness of his suffering and a partaker of his death. Brethren, his glory is going to be revealed. And praise God, we are going to hear him. In death, he was alone. In glory, he will not be alone. When Christ saw that life will appear, now for the earth appear, he was an endurer. Glory to God. Then towards the end of chapter 5, Peter said, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory. I think it was yesterday I was referring to that. And I mentioned what our late brother Henry Stephen said to me. And I quoted that verse to him in conversation. Brother Albert said, you couldn't get much more than that. All grace and eternal glory. The God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory. He gives grace and glory. Grace to go onward. And glory to fill his upward. And praise God with glory. Not for the years of time of God. not for eternal life, called unto for eternal glory. Thus the Lamb God has given him glory. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Up to verse 10 of chapter 2, where Peter's book of Leviticus. Now let's introduce us tonight to this section. There is an obvious connection between the closing verses of chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to the obvious connection, at least in my mind, between the closing verses of chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth." Souls have been purified in obeying the truth. This possess of unbecoming impurity. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, having laid aside all malice and all guile, here are you in impurity. We've laid these things aside. Notice yet another connection. Verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Being born again. Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Chapter 1, we're born again. Chapter 2, newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. But let me observe with you another delightful connection. Chapter 1, verse 23, just as it is, being born again. Chapter 2, verse 2, we have grown, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Chapter 2, verse 4, movement, for whom coming of unto a living soul. Is that not progress? We have death. We have growth, and then there's movement. In fact, it suggests to me like this, that Peter has something of this thought in his mind. The baby is born into the family. Proceeding, it grows, and so it is able to stand, but there's too. The moment comes when the mother rightly expects movement, and in that force she puts the child against the wall, and it grows for a few inches. And says the child, "Now come. You come. For whom coming? As unto a living throne. The fellow the need of man, but chosen of God and precious." Furthermore, chapter 1, verse 18 was a jar, redemption from a vain conversation received by tradition from your father. Thus, in Peter's book of redemption, we have what we have been delivered from, particularly believing you, redeemed from a vain conversation, received by a great tribulation from the Father. Chapter 2, verse 4-10, what we have been brought into. If we have delivered from a mention, meaningless, ritual and ceremony, what have we been brought into by divine grace? I put it to her. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted of God by Jesus Christ. As we proceed in our consideration of 1 Peter chapter 2, we shall observe this, that Peter also indicates the great distance between the believing remnant of the dear grace and the Christ rejecting nation. We develop this in the remarkable chapter 2. Let us observe how he does it. With regard to the believing remnant, he says in verse 6, "He that believeth in him shall not be confounded." That's not it. Verse 7, "As he therefore which believes, he is precious," or is this precious? That's positive. But now the Christ rejecting nation. Verse 7 and 8, "But in the land which be disobedient, he has become a stone of stumbling." Verse 8, "Who unto all they were appointed, and we shall observe and come to that there, not a point of to be disobedient, but a point of to stumble. God did a forgiving with a Christ-rejecting nation.
In verses 4 to 8 of chapter 3, Peter reminds them of the privileges God was
as a holy creature.
Verses 9 to 10, he reminds them of the responsibilities man were
as a royal creature.
And before considering some of the details, let's just observe this delightful connection between verses 4 to 8. In verse 2, Peter speaks of growing. Now, if you'd like to quote something here, Mr. Darby's rendering of this verse, Mr. Darby renders the verse like this: as newborn babe, desire earnestly the pure mental milk of the word, that by it you may grow up as a salvation.
We shall consider that salvation later,
but the verse here is growing up as a salvation. But even that period of growing up, in verse 5 Peter says, he offers living souls and a builder.
First of all, we grew up, then we built up,
and this is it
that we might offer us.
God will sacrifice it.
Accept the God by Jesus Christ. Grow up, built up, and offer it up so that we sacrifice it.
I'm going to consider these verses in an orderly fashion, beginning at verse 2. Soon you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Most of you notice that the expression through the Spirit really ought not to be there. Soon you have purified your souls in obeying the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren, so that you love one another with a pure heart, servant life. Soon you have purified your soul. Do you remember the word of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 13, when he's speaking with regard to the Gentiles? God cleansed their heart by faith. God cleansed their heart by faith. That was subjectively. But here truth is presented objectively. Seeing you have purified your soul by being the truth. In Acts chapter 13, Peter is speaking subjectively. That God had done. Here Peter is speaking objectively. That they had done by obeying the truth. But Peter speaks here of purifying your soul. I wonder why he speaks of purifying the soul. This is going to pass to the purification that the once you are connected with the nation of Israel. You remember in John chapter 11, you're told that before the Passover, you're in touch with Jerusalem to purify themselves. In Acts 21, Acts 24, Paul at Jerusalem purifies himself. So what kind of purification was this?
Ah, this was ceremonial.
This was purely external. But this is Peter, I want to tell the greater purification that. Seeing you purified your soul. I wonder why Peter speaks of purifying the soul.
The Bible speaks of a purified soul here.
Peter in Acts chapter 15 speaks of a purified heart. In 2 Peter, Peter speaks of a pure mind. Stirring up your pure mind by your remembering. My dear brethren, there is a particular emphasis upon purity in the New Testament. Pure soul. Pure heart. Pure mind. God is insisting upon purity. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is a purified soul. What is the soul? The soul is a seat of the mind. Consciousness. It's the seat of his individuality. His will. And his affection. That's the seat of seeing you have purified your soul. From what?
From lust.
From selfishness.
From pride.
How? By obeying the truth. What truth? God revealed in salvation in the person of Christ. Brother, you're the masters we don't hear enough about today.
having obeyed the cross, our soul will purify. But notice, unto unstrained love of the brethren. What is strained love? Strained love is pretending what we do not sincerely feel. That's the truth of having obeyed the truth, your soul will purify. And the unstrained love of the brethren. He that loves one another with a pure heart fervently. Come and hit the word pure here. He that loves one another intensely. This word fervently is the word intensely. In fact, no other occasion you have it in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 12. For the praise of Peter and the soul is a prayer without ceasing. I want to pause here. My dear brethren, let me remind you of this. Our new birth has brought us into a new circle. What circle? The brother of sin. There is now a spirit of remission. Precious, our natural remission. These all earned in time. That early birth that brought us into this new circle. A circle of spiritual relationship. And a circle that was, a relationship that was succeed time and long to eternity. Now, the speaker, in such a circle, nothing but a man to return. What kind of love? Unstained love of the brethren. He that will love one another, as Peter, intensely. Oh, that God would write that in our hearts and minds. Think of what our new birth has done for us. Brought us into this new circle of a spiritual relationship. A relationship that's eternal. And nothing but unstained love. Intense love ought to obtain in such a circle. Not the truth of, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now let us observe. In verse 22, the passage is an age of the active perfect, seeing ye have purified your soul. But in verse 23, the passage is an age of the passive perfect, having been born again. Why is that? Verse 22, we have purified our souls. Verse 23, having been born again. And why is it passive? As I was mentioned in Saturday, our new birth is something that God has done for us. Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And the Peter here speaks of corruptible seed. We're not thinking of the seed of Matthew chapter 13, the seed that's sown in a field. Well, the seed is the word of God. We think of that seed that causes natural death. Not that you reminded and talk of it. It's of God. Are you there? It's not of man. The Peter. It's not of a corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Brethren, how would a new birth brought about? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in Christ Jesus, I begot this through the gospel. Begotten through the gospel. James chapter 1, the Father begotteth of his own will by the word of truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh can never become spirit, and spirit can never become flesh. God speaks to the souls of men by his word. His word either preached or written. The Father, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass,
And all the glory of man are the photographs. Read of the quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. Quoted again by James in the Epistle in chapter 1. But the question is asked, why is this introduced here? For all flesh is of grass. And all the glory of man are the photographs. As Peter is saying, how can anyone trust himself? There is absolutely no stability in human nature, either himself or another. Even man needs something that goes to abide. And what abides? The word of the Lord. All flesh is a grass, and all the glory of man are the flower of the grass. I sometimes think that when Peter speaks of the grass and the flower of the grass, he's speaking of the Gentile and the Jew. The grass, the Gentile, the flower of the grass, the Jew. But all is unstable. All is evil, all is fine. A man needs something abiding, like the children that can decide. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word put by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us just point this out. In verse 23, when Peter uses the word, he will purify your soul in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or rather, verse 23, being born again of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. This is exactly what happened in verse 25. But the word of the Lord. Verse 23, the word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord. And verse 23, it is the word Logos. That is the word of containing the mind of God. And verse 25, the word is Rhema. Referring to what is actually said or written. Referring to divine truth. Once it has been received, the words expressed, now understood, was not before. That's the setting in verse 25, but the spoken word of the Lord endureth forever. Jehovah's message endureth forever. And this is the word, put by the gospel is preached unto you. This regard, put by the gospel is preached unto you, the living and abiding word, that above nature in contrast to transitory flesh. Now, perhaps I should close there, and if I like to talk, commence at verse 1, most certain verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking. And we shall observe, dear brethren, that the tense the Apostle Peter employs here is the aorist tense, and that once and for all. And I am convinced of this, that the abiding presence of any one of these in our heart. My brother, my sister, I want to listen to this. The abiding presence of any one of these in our heart is a lamp to the new birth. All malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil to them.